Welcome to the Worldwide Webinar Fellowship, which you can listen to live every first Wednesday of the month at our website, tltf.org. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message from God's Word encourages, uplifts, and inspires you to grow deeper in your relationship with God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for joining us. And now here is your teacher, John Lynn.
God bless you. Thank you. We're in Newport, North Carolina, at an RV park, so I'm on the phone. So you can't see me, but I promise you I did shave and shower before this fellowship. So I'm just going to open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to go ahead. You can turn to Acts chapter 2. I'll be in the NIV Bible, and I'm going to go ahead and pray. So, Father, we bless your name. We thank you for this technology, that it will work perfectly tonight. Thank you that we can sit here in this RV with this dog and the cat, quiet Cassius, and talk to people all over the world. And we bless this night, Father. Put your hand upon all of the connections and make them loud and clear. And thank you for the connection that we have, each of us who's on this call with you and our wonderful Lord Jesus, that this night your word will live in our hearts and we will be different at the end of this teaching, different and better. And I praise you for the privilege to be out with God's people. And we thank you for all that you do for each of us. And we pray that this will be a significant time. And anyone who hears this on tape will also be exceedingly blessed. So we pray in your wonderful name, Lord. Amen. Here we go. This teaching is titled The Magnitude of Our Salvation, something that we cannot ever make too big. And as I thought about this title, I know there's no way I have the words or the understanding to really grasp the magnitude of our salvation, but I'll chime in and we'll read what the Word says about it, and I think it will be a great blessing to you. And it's appropriate that last Sunday, this is Wednesday, so last Sunday was Pentecost on the church calendar, so to speak. And Pentecost, all of you know, we're going to read Acts 2, a little bit of what Peter said that day. But first of all, you are probably, I hope you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 10:32. It gives, it's kind of a verse that sneaks up on you. It's not like one of the big ones. There's no lights and music with it, pop-up guy dancing. But it says, it tells the only three kinds of people who have ever lived on the earth: Jews, Gentiles, which means non-Jews. There was only one kind of person. That was Adam and his descendants, and they were what would be called Gentiles. Then Israel was called out of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. Then there were two kinds of people until the day of Pentecost, when our kind, the born-again kind, came on the scene. Now, therefore, we can also break down all of mankind into two categories of people. Very simple. Those who lived before Pentecost, who could not be born again of incorruptible seed, and those who lived after Pentecost. Now, some of them lived both before and after, like all the people who received the Holy Spirit, God's gift, on that original outpouring in Acts chapter 2. So you get the point that those people who lived and died before the day of Pentecost could not be born again of incorruptible seed. Those people who lived after could be. Only the latter group, only those who have lived after Pentecost and confessed Jesus as Lord, receive permanent, irrevocable salvation. Now, you may be aware that through the history of the church, that is a topic that the enemy has focused on in a huge way. First of all, to get people to doubt their salvation, and second, to blind Christian teachers about the truth. People ask the question all the time, how do I know I'm saved? Well, the bottom line, yes, you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you're saved. But how do you know? And if you've been around us or the Word for a while, you know that speaking in tongues is what God came up with. What a concept to be the only indisputable proof to the speaker, to the individual, to you, that you are forever sealed in Christ, no matter what happens or what you do between the moment of your new birth and the rapture, the gathering together of the church. And that is so big. It's so huge. And the enemy attacks it constantly. Even some of my former peers, one of them recently wrote a 100-and-some-page document about how you can lose your salvation if you make a conscious decision to reject Christ. It's baloney. Birth, birth, birth. Okay, most of you listening probably are parents. You got a kid somewhere on the earth. Hey, if the kid shoots everyone in his city, he's still your kid because of S-E-E-D seed. And that is just too big for a lot of people's minds to grasp. How could God do that? But we're going to read his words and see some of the greatness, exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. That kind of verbiage describes the magnitude of our salvation. But we're going to start in Acts 2:14 with Peter's wonderful monologue on the day of Pentecost, and it is really loaded, and you'll notice that it contains the two elements needed for someone to be born again, which is Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. So let's just read through this, and then we will go elsewhere. So Peter stands up. Now think about this. They're in the temple area. It's something like 20, 22 acres, crowded with partying Israelites on this major spiritual holiday. And all of a sudden, a whole bunch of people start speaking in tongues. They were not in an upper room. They were in the temple. There were a bunch of them, about 120, including the mother of Jesus. And so Peter gets up. Now, remember, Peter does not know the secret later revealed by Jesus to Paul, who wrote it in Ephesians for you and me here today. So Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen up. Jesus of Nazareth was a God-man." Whoa, no, M-A-N means M-A-N. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help, in other words, that was God's plan he had in mind. He's not overriding anybody's free will, including Jesus's. God gave his only begotten son only because his only begotten son agreed to the deal. He was not a robot or a God-man who had no choice and could not sin no matter what. So, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. I love these next two words. They're in the Bible a bunch of places. But God. But is a contrasting conjunction, so contrasting to death. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." And you can look that up. I can't see it right now. I think it's Psalm 16 or something like that, quoting David. Now remember, all he's got is Genesis to Malachi at this point. So he goes on, verse 29, "Brothers, I could tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day." You've all seen it on the tour. Verse 30, "But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ," meaning the Messiah. That's the word Christ means. "Seeing," he spoke, okay, at verse 32, "that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay." Verse 32, "God has raised this Jesus to life." And there is indisputable historical documentation of the resurrection of Christ. And we are all witnesses of that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised small h, small s, Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see in her here. That Spirit of God animates his new body, and you and I have a foretaste, a pledge, a down payment, an earnest deposit of that same Spirit that will energize our new bodies as well as the new bodies of those who will be raised in the resurrection of the just about 7 years after the gathering together of the church. Here's an interesting verse that more people ought to notice, verse 34, for David did not ascend to heaven. Really? Most Christians I've talked to think David is alive in heaven or purgatory or Des Moines or somewhere, I don't know. And yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. That's two folks, two beings there, God and Christ, another prophecy. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Verse 36, we'll stop with this. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both what? Lord and Christ. And after that, God never refers to himself as the Lord. Now, I hear Christians all the time praying, Lord God. But those words are never used in the church epistles. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. Now, I've had, you know, there are very few Christians, percentage-wise, who think you can't talk to Jesus. But if you came out of the same background that I did a number of years ago, there was a huge push there that, oh, you can't talk to Jesus. And one of the arguments that I've heard is, well, Jesus, when Jesus was on earth, he prayed to God. Of course he did. God was the only one up there. But now there are two up there. The Lord said to my Lord. So there's God the Father and there's Jesus the Lord. And that's the dynamic duo, not Batman and Robin. So you've got a father and you've got a big brother. And you can talk to either one of them about anything, anytime. If you ask God something, he will tell you what Jesus would tell you if you had asked him, and vice versa. Let's go to John chapter 3. I don't think I teach this in one day with the Creator, but it is a short and sweet, wonderful teaching that I'm going to do. There are only about five little sections of Scripture, actually four, to lay this out, and then we will close with something I saw the other day in 1 Corinthians 2, and then we're going to read Ephesians 3 to see the kind of language describing the magnitude of our salvation. So we are in John 3. We're going to read the first 10 verses. And if you, I'm sure you know that these verses about when Jesus said here in the Bible to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Of course, Billy Graham, the most famous evangelist probably ever outside of Jesus, he's used this countless times. Countless people have used these verses to try to get people saved. And no doubt, some people did confess Jesus as Lord and get saved, but not because of these verses, because they say nothing about that topic. How do we know that? Because Jesus is speaking. This is in the Gospels. Jesus had not even gone to the cross, been raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, or poured out Holy Spirit like he did in Acts 2 that we just read about. So the question is, what is it talking about in John 3, 1 to 10? So, here we go. I love this. Verse 1, I'm in the NIV. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nick. That was his first name. His last name was Odemus. He's the only Irish rabbi Jesus ever met. The Odemus family emigrated from Dublin, and Nick rose through the ranks after being converted to Judaism, became a member of the Sanhedrin, as we're going to read in the next clause, and even made it on the cover of Jews Who. So, He's a member of the Jewish Ruling Council. Now, let's read closely and carefully and look at each of these words, because everything has a purpose. God has a reason for what he says, why he says it, how he says it, when he says it, to whom he says it. So it says he's a member of the Jewish Ruling Council. That's called the Sanhedrin. 70 men. I believe you had to be a father to be a part of that. So why does it say that? Well, I think the main reason is because he was supposed to know the Hebrew scriptures, especially the most important truth, perhaps, in the entire Old Testament, which we call the Hebrew scriptures, and that is about the kingdom of God. That's the world's biggest deal throughout the Old Testament, that there was going to be a kingdom on earth with the Messiah ruling. So, let's keep that in mind. Verse 3, he came to Jesus at noon. No, he came at night, you know, because he's a member of the Sanhedrin, and a lot of his fellow members were murdering thugs who were in the process of trying to kill Jesus. So he had to be careful. So he comes to Jesus at night. Just picture them talking. He says, "Yo, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God." Now, we, okay, that includes some other folks. To me, I think Jesus would have responded, "You do? Well, most of you are not acting like that." I mean, okay. But he listens. "For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now, watch this. It says, "In reply, Jesus declared." You probably were in at least one, if not more, conversations today. And the conversation sort of has a flow. You said something, the other person says something relevant to what you said, responding, then back and forth and so forth. Not in this conversation, because Jesus' reply is totally perpendicular, if you will. He just wedges in this reply with no apparent context based on what Nicodemus said. So he said, "We know your teacher come God, you couldn't do these magic miracles," sorry, without that. "In reply, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Nick, no one can see the," note these words, "kingdom of God unless he is," and every Bible says, "born again," everyone I've seen. Okay? That has nothing to do with what Jesus said, what Nicodemus said. So he goes, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." If you are educated in Scripture, something in your mind is going, problem, can't be born again. He can't be born again until after Jesus died, rose, ascended, etc., etc. So, we need to consult a lexicon. I've insulted some leprechauns, but that's not what we need to do. So, we go to the lexicon or Bible dictionary, whatever, concordance, and we look it up. And the word "born" is correct, but the word "again" is the Greek word "anothen." Now, what does A-N-O-T-H-E-N mean? No problem. Look at verse 31. Same chapter. Now, here they were, 1611, the King James translators. I'm not sure what they were smoking, but they were smoking something that caused a few problems for them. Because in verse 3, they translate the word "anothen" as "again," born again. 28 verses later, they come to the same Greek word. Look at verse 31. It says, "The one who comes anothen from above is above all," etc., etc. Hold it. "Again" and "from above." Are those concepts confusing? In other words, do you often get those mixed up? "Hey, it was really good to have lunch with you. Let's do it from above." I mean, again, I'm sorry, I just keep getting confused. No, of course not. Okay, so we cross off "again," no problem writing in your Bible, and we put "from above." Now, that doesn't really tell us what Jesus means. We're going to have to go back to the Hebrew Scriptures to get that, but at least we have this piece of the puzzle. "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born from above." Now, Nick, in verse 4, he hears "born," he knows what that means, "from above," I don't think he's quite sure, so he doesn't get it. He picks up on the birth word, the born word. He says, How can a man be born when he's old? He can't go back in his mom's tummy and get born again. Jesus answered. Now watch. Watch these words of Jesus compared to verse 3. They start exactly the same way. I tell you the truth, Nick. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born. Now that's the same exact words in verse 3, which ended with the word again. But this says, unless he is born of water and the Spirit. What is Jesus saying? He is affirming Nick's reference to human birth. And so what happens? A woman gets pregnant. When she's about to give birth, her water breaks. So Jesus is saying to Nick, yes, Nick, you are correct. Humans only in the kingdom. Only people who were born as humans can enter the kingdom, but they must not only be born as humans, born of water, they must also be born of the Spirit, which doesn't tell us what that means, but we have a synonym here. To be born from above equals to be born of the Spirit. Okay? That's all we know. Then Jesus gives a little more about that. Flesh gives birth to flesh. That's the born of water. And Spirit gives birth to Spirit. There's another kind of newness of life. And now look, verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying you must be born from above. Why should Nicodemus not be surprised? Because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and he is supposed to have read the verses we are about to read in Psalm 2, Isaiah 26, and Ezekiel 37, only a few in each place. He's supposed to know these backward and forward. He doesn't have a clue. He said, you shouldn't be surprised. Verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear it, but you can't really tell where it's coming from, where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Kind of a inside job. And Nick is clueless. Verse 9, how? I don't get it. And verse 10, Jesus is incredulous and I think somewhat disappointed. He said, wait a minute. You're on the Sanhedrin. Come on, you are Israel's teacher, and you don't know what I'm talking about when it's the world's biggest deal in the Hebrew Scriptures? Come on, Nick. Let's go to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, and we're going to just read this psalm. It's only, I think, 10 or 11, 12 verses, because it's going to give us another clue. Then we're going to Isaiah 26 for 3 verses and Ezekiel 37 before we finish up with Corinthians and Ephesians. So, you're in Psalm 2, I hope, and let's see what it says. Because the point we're going to see in these three short sections from the Hebrew Scriptures is that in the Hebrew Scriptures, resurrection is figuratively called birth. That makes sense, right? At resurrection, if you want to say Jesus was born again, so to speak, it's by way of the resurrection that he got his life back. He got new life. He got, so to speak, born again. Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? And remember from Genesis 10, 11, all that, the nations were all of the non-Jewish people. They all turned against God in Genesis 10 and 11. And so God turned them over to spiritual entities who most of them went south in their rulership of those places. And he picked Israel, the Lord's portion, is his people, Deuteronomy 32:9 or something like that. So the nations, whenever you see nations, it means non-Jews. Why do the nations conspire? Let's read this, and then we'll see when is this talking about. And the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against Yahweh and his anointed one. Well, when was that, or when will that be? Well, we're going to see. It's when Jesus comes back to the earth with you and me and sets up his kingdom. When we come back with him, what will we find on the earth? A total mess at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period, when the world's worst people are running the show. And these people will not go quietly into the night. look what they say. We're going to break their chains and throw off their fetters. You're not taking over our territory, big boy. Verse 4. Ha! The one enthroned in heaven laughs. Ha! That's a joke. The Lord scoffs at these wicked creeps. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, with a lot of reverb, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And that's Zechariah 14. Jesus will land on the Mount of Olives, and it will split in half, and so forth and so on. So God is saying to these people, get out of the way, because you've had your day in court, so to speak, and now it's my time in the sun, S-O-N, okay. Now watch, verse 7, look closely. I will proclaim the decree of Yahweh. Now this is very figurative language. It is the Messiah speaking even before he's born, so to speak. In other words, figurative language. So, I will proclaim the decree of Yahweh. He, Yahweh, said to me, the Messiah, you are my son. Today I have become your father. I read a translation that read, today I have enthroned you. This is not talking, therefore, about the manger, because Jesus wasn't enthroned in the manger. He came to earth and they killed him the first time. So, today I have become your father is referring to the resurrection of Christ, which, as I said, and we'll show you in the next two references, that in the Old Testament, resurrection is figuratively referred to as birth. But let's finish this record here. Today I've become your father. In other words, you're up from the dead. You're at my right hand. Now here's verse 8 and 9. What do you want to do now that you're up from the dead? Want to run the whole world? Yeah, I do, because that's what I was promised. Okay, verse 8. Ask of me, and I will make the nations, all those people who have been thumbing their noses at us for centuries, your inheritance, the ends of the earth, your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Now, that not only means when we come with him, Jesus is going to kick some serious tail, and that will be the sheep and goat judgment when all the bad people, he will destroy them at that time. And later on, all the rest of them will be destroyed at the end when they get raised after the millennial kingdom. But even during the millennial kingdom, there's not going to be anyone getting out of line in the slightest way, because if they do, whack-a-mole. Okay, there you go. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. And we'll close these last three verses. Therefore, you kings, wise up and shut up. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. We're going to go to Isaiah 26. If you want to get Isaiah 64 and put your marker there, we're going to come back to it in a few minutes. What did I say? Isaiah 26, three verses, 17, 18, and 19. Isaiah 26, 17 to 19. Now watch this. Got it? Verse 17. As a woman with child. How many see that the context is something about birth? Okay, good. As a woman with child about to give birth writhes and cries out in her labor pains, so were we in your presence, O Yahweh. Who's the we? Who's the we? Who is the pronoun we referring to? Is it Christians? No. Is it Gentiles? No. Process of elimination. Israel. What was God's intent for Israel? We read it in the Hebrew Scriptures. He intended for them to be a kingdom of priests who would minister his goodness to the world. How'd they do? Not well. They spit in his face day after day after day. But watch. So were we in your presence. Verse 18. We were pregnant. We were with child. In other words, you had given us the potential to bring new life to the world. We writhed in pain. But we gave birth to what? Wind. Now, you ladies who have spent 9 months pregnant, it was worth it, right? Because you got this nice baby who's cost you a fortune since then, but In any case, what if you gave birth to wind? 9 months of, you know, throwing up, walking, leaning back, whatever. I've never been pregnant, but it says we gave birth to wind. That was a sound of wind. That wouldn't be worth it, right? We have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to people of the world. One more verse. But, what a great but. Seriously. Yeah, you screwed up everything from the word go. But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. And here's where the NIV is way better than the King James. I don't remember exactly what the King James says, but I couldn't even, from the verses in the King James, the three that we're reading here, I had no idea really what it was talking about. The NIV is much better. Your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Ezekiel 37, to the right, Jeremiah, Ezekiel 37. We'll read 14 verses, and this is a very famous chapter. The old spiritual hymn, I don't know the name of it, but the knee bone's connected to the thigh bone, and the thigh bone's connected to the hip bone, and on, hear the word of the Lord, something like that. It came from this chapter. So, we are in Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of Yahweh was upon me, Ezekiel is writing, and he brought me out by the small s spirit of Yahweh and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. What is this talking about? It's talking about revelation that God gave him that was extremely vivid. It was, I don't remember this ever happening to me, like a spiritual hologram. In other words, right now, you are in a room somewhere, I'm assuming, and you can look around and you see three-dimensional objects, people, etc. God can give you a vision that looks to you exactly like that, but it's not in real material form. In other words, it's a vision of a three-dimensional kind of a thing, okay? So this is some heavy revy. Verse 2. Now watch this. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry, meaning they had been there a long time. And in this valley of dry bones, God gives Ezekiel a pop quiz. Ever had those back in school? You didn't know it was coming. All of a sudden, pop, a quiz. Now, what is the question? This is a one-question quiz. He asked, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, I love this. I said, O sovereign Lord, O Lord God, O Yahweh God, Elohim, sovereign, not in there. That's this whole thing. God's in control. He does anything he wants. Everything's part of his plan. That's nonsense, as you know. So Ezekiel's taking no chances. He's not even going to try to answer this question without some help. He said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. And this is where, into my mind, pops Mrs. Cunningham, my 10th grade geometry teacher. I don't want to say she was senile, but I will say I think she should have retired about 30 years before she did. A guy was smoking in the back of the room. She told him to take the pencil out of his mouth. But her greatest quality, besides not allowing secondary smoke in the classroom, her greatest quality was that when she gave you a test, if you went up to her desk and began to ask her questions about the question, she would eventually virtually give you the answer. When we took a 10th grade geometry test, no one was in his chair. There was a line of people up to her desk. Somebody would say, Mrs. Cunningham, a question one here. I don't understand the word and. Could you help me a little? Well, but the word the, I mean, eventually she gives you the answer, you go back to the line, come up, a question two. I don't understand the word what. It was unbelievable. And so that's what comes to my mind here. Sorry. Then he said to me, all right, I'll help you. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. This is what Yahweh Elohim says to these bones. I will make, and what is the next word in your Bible? In verse 5, I will make, my Bible says, breath. And it's going to say breath either 5 or 6 times until we get to verse 12, 13 in there. We'll see it. They're going to change it to spirit. Now remember, this is the word ruach. It means breath, wind, spirit, like pneuma in the New Testament, a pneumatic drill, an air drill. So ruach or pneuma means wind, breath, spirit. You can see the clear correlation among those terms. And so he says, prophesy to these bones and say to them, I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. Verse 6. Now, you bones are going to look kind of weird just with bones, so I'm going to attach some tendons to you and I'm going to make flesh, give you a little muscle to go with the tendons, and then I know you want me to give you some skin. And so I'm going to give you some skin. I will put, here it is the word again, second time, breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. Verse 7. So Ezekiel says, I prophesied as I was commanded, as I was prophesying. There was a noise. The knee bone connected to the thigh bone and the thigh bone. Okay? A rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Yikes. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no what? Breath in them. Now, think for a moment here about Genesis 2:8. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. He didn't get a soul. A soul is a person. He became a living soul. So let's say God formed his body out of the dust of the ground, gave him some skin and all that, but Adam's just leaned up against a tree sitting there. He's not animated yet by this invisible life force, which we know as wind, breath, spirit, etc. So, verse 9, then he said to me, okay, these we got whole bodies here, but they ain't breathing. Prophesy to the, here's the word again, breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Lord God says. Come from the four winds. Here's the word again, fourth time. O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. Verse 10. So, now that I have the answer to that question, I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath, here it is the fifth time, entered me, they came to life, and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Now, four more verses in Ezekiel. Watch this crescendo finish. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole church. No, there's nothing about Christianity in the Hebrew Scriptures. These bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We're cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says. O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. Who is my people? Israel. I will open your graves, bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the what? Land of Israel. Is he talking about 1948? Absolutely not. Because look what it says, next verse. Then you, my people, will know that I am Yahweh when I open your graves and bring you up from them. That is when God will bring his people back to the promised land at the resurrection of the just. When you and I come back to the earth with Jesus, he will raise all the believers from prior to Pentecost. And Israel will be the focal point of that resurrection. And so that is when they will inherit the land, because right now the land that the people called Israel are in is not even the whole promised land, and those people, many of them, don't give a hoot about God, if you will. So, the last verse here says, 14, I will put my, now they've got a capital S, but at least they changed the word breath to spirit. Like six times they translated it breath, now they choose spirit. I'm not sure why, but it should be a small S. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, Yahweh, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. We're going to 1 Corinthians 2, and from there we're going to hop back to Isaiah 64, if you happen to grab it. So 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll go in verse 1. I was reading this the other day, and I noticed something maybe I hadn't noticed before. I don't remember seeing it. Okay, hope you can hear me, since we're almost done. And so, it's 1 Corinthians 2, and it says, when I came to you, brethren, this is Paul, of course, writing his first of two epistles to the Corinthians, and this one was delivered by Titus in an asbestos bag because it was smoking all the way through. It's a reproof epistle based on their deviation from practicing the doctrine of Romans. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. When he says eloquence and superior wisdom, he's not saying, I could barely get through a sentence, and I didn't know what I was talking about. Uh-uh. He is comparing what he did to the oratorical skills that were so lauded among the Pharisees and leaders of Israel and this and that, that they could really speak well and so forth, but most of what they spoke was bull. So, he says, as I proclaim the testimony about God. Verse 2, for I resolved, this is an interesting verse, I want to do a teaching sometime on the cross of Christ. I've been thinking about that, but anyway, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Doesn't mean he knew nothing else. It means that was the absolute focal point of his teaching. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Boy, I want to see a lot more of that in my life. So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Now watch, we're going through verse 10. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age. World, if you got a King James, I'm sorry, it's wrong. The word age, A-I-O-N, meaning a period of time. We don't speak the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to what? Nothing. They're going to be burned up. What he's talking about. No, verse 7, we speak God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden. Ephesians 3 says it was hidden in God. We're about to read that to close. And that God destined for our glory before time began. Now, here is a pop-up verse, 1 Corinthians 2, 8, lights, music, here we go, down, 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 down. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified Jesus. Let that sink in if you've never seen it before or whatever, even if you have. Had Satan known the secret of the one body, that Jesus, who could only be one place at one time, would be able to diversify himself all over the world in people using the same power he did to minister love to the people and crush the enemy. Verse 9, now watch, two verses, and these are seldom handled correctly in my opinion. However, as it is written, now it's a quote. It's not a word-for-word quote, but it's a reference, and we're going to go back to Isaiah 64 in a second and see it. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. You know what most people teach about this verse? Heaven. It's heaven. We can't even imagine what heaven is going to be like. Well, first of all, we're only going to be there a few years. Then we're coming back to earth. As you know, I hope, there's no verse in the Bible that says anyone's going to live forever in a vague, ethereal, nebulous place called heaven. Because watch after, let's read that once more, and then we'll read verse 10. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. It's talking about the secret in the context. There's absolutely no hint of it in Genesis to Malachi. Look at verse 10. What God, there's that what God again, has revealed it to us by His small s spirit. So, this no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind see what God has prepared for those of it. It's so big, it's so awesome, it's so magnificent, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit, which gives us the Word of God. Okay? We'll go to Isaiah 64, and then we'll close in Ephesians 3. So back to Isaiah 64. We'll read the first five verses. Now, this is really cool. I got pretty excited when I saw this the other day, because one of the, beside the permanent salvation aspect of the secret of Christ, in other words, that He would bring into being a new race of people, those of us who have this treasure in earthen vessels, so to speak, we have the Spirit in earthen vessels. Peter didn't realize on the day of Pentecost what really had happened until it was all laid out in Scripture. So, the other aspect is the rapture, the gathering together, the fact that we will be with Christ forever. That is our hope. Now look at Isaiah 64, 1 to 5. Oh, that you would rend. He's talking to Israel, of course, and they've been screwy, and God still loves them and all that. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, says Isaiah, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Cool. Come down and make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. When will that be? We just read it. Psalm 2. Get a chart. Get a life. 4, verse 3, when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled. That's the Ten Commandments. God spoke them off the top of the mountain. The people said, Moses, tell him to stop yelling. You go and see him and you tell us. So Moses was a mediator between God and men. Verse 4, here it is. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you, it changes a little bit there, who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved, etc.? It goes on. So here is a section regarding the hope of Israel. And this says nobody has ever even been able to conceive of all the amazing stuff God has up His sleeve. So let's read Ephesians 3 to close. Cassius, stop interrupting the teaching. Ephesians 3, that's what we start hearing at 5 a.m. each morning. A.m. would be morning, but we're going to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to just read through this without a lot of exposition and let these magnificent words wash over us, and let's try to pick out which of them or how they refer to the magnitude of our salvation. The fact that in a split second, any human being, no matter his past, can confess with his mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in his heart that God raised him from the dead, and he is in that instant born again of God's Spirit and forever guaranteed life in paradise with God, Christ, you, me, and a bunch of good folks. And it doesn't matter if he ever reads another verse of Scripture. I mean, it's not affected. His salvation is not affected by anything he does or does not do after that. And that is where a lot of people's minds just short out. It can't be like that. We've got to do something to earn our salvation. It cannot be that simple. It cannot be that so-and-so who, you know, did me wrong. I didn't want to be too graphic, but, you know, did horrible things to me or my family, whatever. He can't possibly be saved. Well, we're underestimating the love and grace of God. And these words in Ephesians 3 will probably help us see some of these. So, now remember, this is coming out of chapter 2. Yeah, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But in verse 15, it says of chapter 2, correctly translated in the NIV, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two. What two? Jew and Gentile. The third group of people is Christians, you and I and all others who have abided by Romans 10:9. And that's what leads into chapter 3. I'll show you. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, okay? The oikonomia, administration, the rule of the house of God's grace, the law of the house, that was given to me for you. That is the secret. Get that word mystery out of there and out of your mind. It's the word mysterion. Mystery is not really even a translation. It's more of a transliteration. It's the word secret. That's what the word mysterion means. A secret is something someone knows and whomever he tells also knows. A mystery is something no one understands. Okay? As I've already written briefly, could be Romans 16:25-27, that little blurb. But in any case, in reading this, verse 4 then, you will be able to understand my insight into the secret of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed. Remember, we read Isaiah. Nobody's ever had a clue about any of the awesome stuff that's coming up. We can't even hint about it. Revealed by the small s Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This secret is, and we got to have chapter 2, verse 15 in our brain, or we might mess this up like a lot of people do, who say that the church is grafted in to Israel. No, it's a completely new entity, neither Jew nor Gentile, Galatians 3, not made known to man in other generations. This mystery, this secret is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of what? One body. What body? The body of Christ. And sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Wow. Because in the Old Testament, only one person could go anywhere near God, and that was once a year as the high priest went in the Holy of Holies. For an Israelite to think that he could even, you know, walk right into God's presence and say, hi, good morning, Father, he'd have passed out or died of a heart attack. That's why they said, tell him to stop yelling off the mountain, and all the light show and smoke and like a rock concert today. Verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power, although I am less than the least of all God's people. Wow. The more Paul grew in the word, the more he said, I must decrease. Well, John the Baptist said it, but I must decrease and he must increase. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why was it unsearchable? We just read it. It was nowhere in the Hebrew Scriptures, not even the slightest hint. And to make plain to everyone the administration of the secret. That's what this current administration is called, administration of grace, administration of the ecclesia, whatever, which for ages past was kept hidden in God. His intent was that now through the church, the ecclesia, so you could put your name there, now through John, Bob, Ralph, Betty, Timothy, the manifold, the infinitely diversified wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Those are the bad guys who racked and ruined the nations and also worked on Israel and so forth and so on. And now, and because we just read, had they known the secret, they never would have crucified Jesus. So, too bad. They didn't know. They did crucify him, and now they're darn sorry. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to the purpose of the ages, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. It took time for God to work out this plan. Verse 12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence, is the word parhesia, boldness. Now, I know I can't put myself in the mindset of an Israelite in the Old Testament either. I can't even imagine what that would be like to be so removed, if you will, from the presence of God, and not to even to think, oh my gosh, I could never go near, I'll be fried like a bug zapper. But that's what this is referring to. We may approach God with freedom and boldness. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Watch this finish. You know it. 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his small s spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In other words, you have his spirit in you. Now trust him to use it to do something for somebody. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp, and here comes the only four-dimensional reference in Scripture, and it refers to the love of Christ, which is at the root of our permanent, irrevocable, magnificent salvation. That you can grasp how wide and long and high and deep, that's four dimensions, is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge never before dreamed of, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above, King James, more than all we ask or imagine. And that's where people short out on this permanence of salvation, regardless of one's behavior. Because behavior comes, we change that by renewing our mind. Our mind is not affected instantly by our receiving the gift of Holy Spirit. We have to put on the mind of Christ. And then verse 20, oh, you did that one. Verse 21, to him be glory in the ecclesia and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Before the day of Pentecost, even the most godly Israelites, and there were a bunch of them we read about, but they weren't the high priests, so they couldn't even go near the Holy of Holies. But now, you and I are the apple of God's eye, and we are forever seated on his lap of love. So let that truth sink in and go to sleep tonight knowing that no matter what happens, you are saved, sealed, and delivered in Christ. So thank you if you contribute financially to our ministry. If you don't, you might consider doing so if what we do blesses you. We would like to do a lot more, but, you know, we can only do with what we have. So we're thankful for that. But if it's on your heart to give, even, you know, 10, 20 bucks a week, that's a big deal. It adds up. And so thank you for that and for making that a part of your life. And anything we can do for you, please let us know. Be sure to check out the new website. We're getting rave reviews about it. So I will pray. I love you. Let us know anytime what we can do for you. And I will see you or talk with you in 4 weeks from Erie, Pennsylvania. So, Heavenly Father and dear Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. We can never express our thanks enough. That's why we speak in tongues, to give thanks well, to praise and worship you for your incredible sacrifice, each of you. It's amazing. And I bless each person on this call tonight, each family, and their jobs, their businesses, their pets, their homes, their health, Lord. We need healing, a bunch of us. And as they went, they were healed, it says about the 10 lepers. So here we go, and here they go. So we're all going to be healed totally, absolutely, because you have provided that for us. So thank you for our wonderful Franco and John, our board, and all the elders. We thank you for them and all that we do each day. We're privileged to be a part of something so big, bigger than we can even imagine, as we have read this night. And one day, it's all going to come clearly into focus. In the meantime, the more we learn of you and your word, the more clearly we can see it and share it with others. So God bless each and every one of you. Amen. Thank you, Franco. Good night. We'll see you in 4 weeks. Bless you.
When I get excited and my heart's delighted and the Spirit comes over me, I know there is no doubt you're gonna hear me shout, I'm feeling the victory. And if it bothers you that what I say is true, you better cancel your plans for heaven, cause I'll be there, shouting everywhere my sins have been forgiven.
I'm gonna shout
all over heaven, what a day it's gonna be.
Gonna
sing, I'll sing the bass.
We'll sing the harmony.
Our fans walk down in the streets of gold, in the golden avenue,
and clap my hands and praise the Lord and shout all over heaven.
I'm gonna shout
all over heaven, what a day it's gonna be.
Gonna
sing, I'll sing the bass.
We'll sing the harmony.
Our fans walk down in the streets of gold, in the golden avenue,
and clap my hands and praise the Lord and shout all over heaven. When I hear the word and my heart is teary, joy comes to my eyes. It doesn't bother me if the tears I see, ah, happy man am I. I know the Lord above is looking down in love, He's watching everything I do. And some sweet day I'll be shouting everywhere while sailing through the
blue. Gonna shout
all over heaven, what a day it's gonna be.
Gonna see,
sing, I'll sing the bass.
We'll sing the harmony.
Our first walk down in the streets of gold, in the golden avenue,
and clap my hands and praise the Lord and shout all over heaven.
I'm gonna shout
all over heaven, what a day it's gonna be.
Gonna
sing, sing, I'll sing the bass.
We'll sing the harmony.
Our first walk down in the streets of gold, in the golden avenue,
and clap my hands and praise the Lord and shout all over heaven. I'm gonna shout all over heaven, what a day it's gonna be.
We're gonna see.
Sing, we'll sing the harmony.
Walk down in the
and praise the Lord and shout.